Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, we'll hear testimonies by three faculty and staff members at BJU, Mr. Chris Baker, Dr. Karen Kuman, and Dr. Jim Dewink.
I want to share one thing with you. You know that on Sunday mornings we've been including in the morning service prayer for those that the Lord has put in authority over us at the state level, the city, county level, and working all the way up to the president, vice president, their cabinet. And just trying to remember what the scripture tells us to remember them that have authority of us, to pray for those that have rule over us, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. And so we've been trying to put feet to that admonition of Paul by doing that each Sunday. And we've been sending, the first time we pray for any one of those individuals during the school year, we're sending a little note to them just to let them know that there were several thousand here at Bob Jones University who are holding them up before the Lord, and that we appreciate their willingness to serve on our behalf at whatever level they are. And we've gotten some nice notes back. Just in the past week, got one from one of the U.S. House of Representatives folks from the middle of the state saying thank you for the prayers. They meant a lot. Got a note from presumably somebody on Dick Cheney's staff thanking us on his behalf for the prayers and saying how much the prayers of God's people mean to him and to the president as they carry out their responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to them. So just for your encouragement, we are sending something to let them know of our prayers and trying to be a blessing to them. And some of them have written with thanks for what you're doing to uphold them. Now, as you know, chapel is primarily a time for preaching, to put our focus on the Word of God, the authority of God's Word for our lives, to give us the tools that we need for what we're dealing with this day, but more than that, for dealing with things as they come in the days ahead and beyond your time here at the university. And we do that primarily to keep the focus on the Lord, which is where it should be. But we also schedule some variety into it, as you know, with Singspirations and President's Clubs and things like that. This week we have two opportunities to change the format slightly, hopefully to be of some encouragement to you at a busy time of the semester as you prepare yourself for Bible conference and prepare your heart for what the Lord has in store for next week. So I've asked three of the faculty, staff, or administrators to come share their testimony with you, particular testimonies that I've heard of or heard directly and wanted you to hear as well, to be of encouragement. You see these folks, some of you see certain ones more than others, and others of you see these people not at all. And so let me tell you who you'll be hearing from. First, Mr. Chris Baker, who's the Director of Student Financial Aid. Some of you know him, and he has been here for 30 years at the university, serving faithfully, being a tremendous blessing to all of us who serve alongside of him, and to thousands of students who have been blessed by his help and the assistance that he's been able to direct their way. He'll come first and share his testimony of salvation. Then Dr. Karen Kuman, who is on the music faculty here and also is the director of SoundForth at the BJU Press, has been here at the university for 29 years. She will follow Mr. Baker and will share her testimony of what the Lord has done in her life and physical health. And then Dr. Jim Dewink, who's the dean of the School of Education. Most of you see him up here all of the time, see him around the campus, but many of you don't know the situation the Lord has put them in over the last almost 2 years now, and wanted you to be encouraged to hear his response to the things that the Lord has led them through and to see how a godly man deals with something that the Lord brings into his life and then gives grace to deal with as he does. So we'll start with Mr. Baker, and I won't interrupt. I'll follow Dr. Dewink with the conclusion.
I was going to sing the chorus of a song to you to start out, but I'm a little nervous, so I'm not going to do that. How can it be? How can it be that God would save a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? That's really my testimony and how I feel about what the Lord has done for me. I come from the state of Indiana. I grew up in central Indiana, mostly on a farm. My father died when I was 4. I had a brother 2 and a sister 7. The Lord has used both of those people in my lives to bring me to Christ. After my father died, my mother remarried about 5 years later to a man, and we moved to the farm. We went to another school. That was a great change in my life. difficult. But the Lord was working in my life at that time. I remember as a child, the one thing that brought light to me was a Bible story book that my mother had. And I was amazed at that story of how those walls of Jericho came down. That was light that God brought into my life early. We were in a liberal denominational church. I don't recall ever hearing the gospel in that church. In high school, I was mostly known for playing sports. I thought that was one of the majors. But when I applied to college, I got one of those sort of a Dear John letter that said, we don't need you. You're not bright enough. Well, what they meant was I hadn't worked very hard at being a student. So I decided, since the Vietnam War was on and I had a draft lottery number of about 100, I was either going to be drafted in the Army or I better join something I wanted to be a part of. So I joined the United States Air Force and worked in military pay. God sent me to Texas for about 4 or 5 months and then to Arizona. When in high school, I was known as Boy of the Month on a couple of occasions. That was for the good boys, known to the exchange club in town. I was known as someone that was reserved. Most people now don't think that's what I am. So after being trained in Texas for about 4 or 5 months, I moved to Arizona. I was stationed there 2 years. And that's where the Boy of the Month really declined. He was away from his parents that loved him. But it was a hard 2 years. At the end of those 2 years, God sent me to Thailand. Udorn, Thailand. The middle of nowhere, basically. Before I went there, I told my grandfather, I'm going to find out about this God thing. I didn't know what I was saying. But my sister had given me a New Testament that was written in modern-day language. And I didn't have anything to do for 30 days. I was on leave, so I read that. And that was the second light that God gave to me. I couldn't imagine this man doing all those miracles. Who is this man? But I was still lost. I later went to Thailand, and after being there 5 months, somebody invited me to go to a little storefront preaching center. Some elderly widows had come over there and opened a little storefront for a preaching station. There weren't any games, but there was dessert. So there was something I liked when I went there, for sure. I heard the first message on a Sunday night. Rick had invited me. I don't remember what was preached, but for the next 2 weeks, I was one miserable person. I can remember saying audibly to myself, Baker, what in the world is wrong with you? I didn't know what was wrong with me. But God was working. I went in the midst of that 2 weeks back to that little Christian hospitality home. And the lady there put my name in the registry. She said, are you a Christian? I said, oh, yeah. I joined church when I was 13. I've been taking communion ever since. Of course, I hadn't been in church for a couple of years. But I think she probably saw right through that. And I think those ladies started praying for me. Well, I went back at the end of that 2 weeks. I was miserable. And heard the Word of God preached by a cook in the Air Force. Now, there are levels of people and jobs in the Air Force. The cook is not up here. It's somewhere down. But this guy loved the Lord, and he loved being a cook. It was unusual. But anyway, that evening he preached a message, and somewhere in the message, it had to do with the holiness of God and the wickedness of sinners. And I cried out to the Lord that night, and I've never been the same. I'm a new creature in Christ. I can hardly wait to get my new Bible. They gave us a New Testament when we entered the military, but it was just a New Testament. And it was a little hard to read for me, so I ordered a Bible. It took 5 weeks to get my Bible. But boy, it was great when I got the Bible. That was one of the things God gave me, a love for the Bible. The second thing God gave me was a love for God's people. I had a handful of men who were such an encouragement and taught me the Word of God. There was nothing else to do. I mean, we worked 7 days a week, 10 hours a day, and then you studied the Bible. It was great. I was soaking it up. I'd read the Bible and I'd say, there's me. That happened to me. And over here, yeah, that happened to me too. That's me. I was a new creature in Christ. And it was great. And you know what? I still am a new creature in Christ. One of my Bible teachers said to me, Bob Jones University is for you. That's how I got here. I had a lot of opposition at home, but I was going to Bob Jones University. I didn't know what it was, where it was, but we got here. I pulled up out front and I said, Lord, there it is. Never been here before, but it's going to be great. Well, time is slipping away. And I need to tell you, I came here as an accounting major, but was miserable the first semester until I changed to a Bible major. The Lord put me in Mr. St. John at that point. English class 101. But a little better than that was, he put me in a tutorial class. That's Miss Myrick's tutorial class. She was great. 2 years later, she became Mrs. Baker. She's still great. Well, graduated in 73 and moved to Florida for a couple of years, and the Lord directed us back to Bob Jones University. Since that time, the Lord has given us 5 children. We praise the Lord that He's allowed them all to graduate from here. 3 of them traveled on ministry teams. 2 have got master's degrees. 1's working on a doctorate. Lord willing, he'll be in Australia when he finishes. And I've had the joy of working with wonderful people at this place. This is the place that God sent me. He's going to send you someplace too. Just be moldable and movable for Him. And you'll rejoice over what He does too.
Wow, standing up here is kind of like riding around in this black pickup truck that my roommate Laura Glenn and I own. You feel like you're kind of above everybody else. It's good to see you today. When Dr. Jones called me and asked me to do this, I really couldn't say no. You see, when I was young, before I was a Christian, I wanted to be a preacher, so I figured this might be my best shot. Anyway, I think it's a great opportunity for all of us to be able to share our testimonies. You know, each one of us has a story. The early church was built by the people who had met Jesus, the people who had come in contact with Him. Something had happened in their lives, and they just went and told other people about it. And that's what we can do. That's what we can do. And I hope I can do that today for you. My story began in a Lutheran home. I was brought up going to church, went to Sunday school, sang the songs and learned the verses and all of that. But I didn't really know the Lord. I didn't believe I was a sinner at that point that needed to be saved. In fact, I was kind of a goody kid, and I thought that God was kind of getting a good thing when He got me. My family moved from Los Angeles, the Los Angeles, California area, to a little tiny town called Bullhead City, Arizona. Most people who've been there call it the armpit of America, and I must agree. But anyway, there I met some of my first Christian friends. They invited me to church, and within a few weeks after hearing the gospel, I realized I really was a sinner and I needed to be saved, and I asked the Lord to save me. I got to Bob Jones through a family that moved to our community. The man was a Bob Jones grad, and he made a real effort to reach out to my family. He started doing business with my dad, and his kids took piano lessons from my mom. And they became to me my pastor, my Christian family there, and it's through them that I was directed to come to Bob Jones. I was a music ed major here, graduated, became a grad assistant, and finally a faculty member. I got very involved in just doing lots of stuff. I was writing music, performing, teaching, just all kinds of different things. I began to measure my Christian life by what I was doing for Christ. I was serving him in order to please him. A few years later, I went back to Arizona and worked on a doctorate. When I returned, I started working at the University Press writing music textbooks. The first year, I sat in this little office. It's over at the office annex building up on the second floor, and it was kind of cold and damp, and during the winter, I started itching real bad. I started scratching my arms, and the next day, I started scratching my legs, and it just got worse and worse and worse. So finally, I went to the doctor. It was my time for my normal physical. I told her about it, and she said, well, you probably just need to change soap or something. But she ran some blood tests anyway because it was my physical, so that was the normal thing to do. The next day, I got a call from the doctor at work. She said, how do you feel? And I said, well, I feel fine. And she said, well, you shouldn't feel fine because your blood tests say you're really sick. So go over to the hospital and get another blood test. I think you probably have hepatitis. So she quarantined me for the weekend. I had made a birthday cake that morning to take to a party. And so since I couldn't go to the party, neither could the cake. So the cake and I kept good company that weekend. Anyway, the lab results came back on Monday, and she called and told me that I didn't have hepatitis. But that was kind of a good news, bad news thing, because she said, since I didn't have hepatitis, I probably had a more serious liver disease. So a little bit down the road, she told me I needed to go home to my family. She was afraid that I was not going to make it through the summer. And she thought I needed to see a specialist to get a clear diagnosis of what was wrong. That was just a really big shock to me. You know, I had never stopped to think that I could die. You know, you say you think about that, but you really don't ever face that just right up there until finally somebody says something like that to you. And that was really difficult to me. There were so many things I felt like I still needed to do. And then God began to talk to me. He started to show me that I didn't really need to do anything to please him. He began to show me that it was my relationship with him that was the most important. Like it says in Philippians 3, I count everything but loss, save for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'd been focusing on serving Christ, but he wanted me to focus on knowing him. And I had lots of opportunity to do that over the next couple of years. I got sicker and sicker. I had doctor visits, some hospital stays, and I got very fatigued from the illness that I had. It was an autoimmune disease called primary biliary cirrhosis, and it was terminal. A transplant was my only option. So I was evaluated and placed on the transplant list for a possible transplant operation at the University of Pittsburgh. Having the disease, though, wasn't really all that bad. So don't think that I really suffered that much. I got real thin, which was wonderful. And I got this kind of jaundiced color, but for a couple of months, it looked like a great tan. So I really, you know, it wasn't bad at all. After a while, though, it started to look kind of green, and it got kind of worse than that. So, in fact, I wanted to have the whites of my eyes turned very yellow, and I thought that the best thing in the world was to have white eyes. And still, that's something I look for every morning when I get up and look in the mirror. So in the summer, that summer, as usual, I went back to Arizona with Laura, my roommate, to live with my sister. We'd been doing that since we had been working on our doctoral degrees. And on the morning of July the 2nd, it was actually 2 o'clock in the morning, they called me from the University of Pittsburgh and said they had a liver for me. I didn't quite know what to do. I wasn't deathly sick at that time. In fact, I wasn't due to come up on the top of the transplant list for several more months. There was a risk that if I went into surgery, there was a 1 in 10 chance that I wouldn't survive the surgery. So I called Dr. Saito here on campus. I'm sure she really appreciated me calling her in the middle of the night. But anyway, she gave me some advice. She told me that I really should go ahead and go for it, that as long as I was as healthy as I was, I'd have a better chance of recovery. So anyway, we got on the plane and flew to Pittsburgh that day, went right into surgery. The plane was just quite a trip. I had to only eat ice chips because I was preparing for surgery. And I didn't think that would be such a big problem because, you know, you get on an airline and the food's not very good. Well, this plane trip was like the big kahuna of food. It was unbelievable. They had these giant ice cream sandwiches and this big meal. And it was so wonderful. And, of course, I couldn't eat any of it. But anyway, when I woke up after surgery, I was kind of delirious, actually, and I had pulled something out of my neck, and I was tied down. My roommate came in and said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Oh, I ruined the movie." And she said, "Well, what movie was that?" And I said, "The Three Oreganos." I don't know where I came up with that. But anyway, I had these three drains on my abdomen, so we called them the Three Oreganos, and eventually they pulled those out. So anyway, I did get out of the hospital quite quickly. I was out in 3 weeks. I was back at work here at the start of school in August, so it had been 5 weeks since my surgery. And there's obviously a lot more stories I could tell, but I did survive. What can I say? Having a transplant is kind of a neat picture of salvation, because in order for me to live, somebody had to die. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for us. This is a great way that I can actually share the gospel. A lot of people will talk about, you know, medical situations. It's easy to talk to somebody about, "Oh, you know, I had a liver transplant." But it's so wonderful to be able to then turn that potentially into an opportunity to tell them what Jesus can do for them. And now I know that I live by the grace of God and His healing. And I learned something really wonderful through going through a serious illness. It's the hard things that bring us to the end of ourselves. And those are the things that God uses to teach us who He is. Because I've had this serious illness, I really know God as the great physician. I know that because He's been the great physician to me. I know that Jesus is my life because He has been that to me. As you go through life, it's the hard times that are really going to teach you who God is. And I have found that that is the most wonderful thing about knowing the Lord, is that day by day, as you go through life, the things that He brings you through are the things that really teach you about who He is.
Good morning. Three very different scenarios this morning. You know, the writer of Proverbs says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." October 18th, 2003. I learned how true that really is. I went deer hunting with several friends of mine about 60 miles south of Greenville. And about 3:30 in the afternoon, I was climbing an oak tree with one of these two-piece portable tree climbing stands. And my objective was to go about 30 feet in the air and to be able to look out over a clear cut for deer. Well, somewhere, making my way up the tree, something went wrong. I'm really not exactly sure what happened, but to the best of my knowledge, the bottom part of my tree stand slipped off one of those little knobs that was left over from a limb being trimmed off so I could climb the tree. And the next thing I knew, I was lying on the ground looking up at where I had been. I had fallen 20 feet. After I got my wind back, I realized that I desperately needed help. Now, I was hunting alone in the sense that there was no one right with me, but I had a friend about 500 yards away. The trouble was, it was a very windy day, and the wind was blowing from him to me. And to make matters more complicated, he was very hard of hearing. So I knew that I couldn't just shout and get his attention. And I remembered my rifle. It was lying on the ground about 10 feet from me. I thought, well, fine. I'll crawl over to my rifle, I'll load it, I'll shoot it. So I made a slight movement in that direction, and I was overwhelmed with excruciating pain and nausea. And I thought to myself, I'll never be able to do that. And then as I thought, I realized that the longer I waited, the worse it would get. And I had to do it. I could have bled to death or died of shock. And so I breathed a short prayer, "Lord, help me." And before I knew it, I had the rifle in my hands and I was fumbling in my pocket. for the shells to load the rifle. I loaded the rifle and I fired it four times and shouted, and my friend responded. And he ran to me as quickly as he could. In fact, he ran so fast he fell and sprained his ankle. When he got to me and he saw what shape I was in, he propped me up against the tree to make me a little more comfortable, and he had to jog 200 yards up a hill to the truck to call the EMS. Well, it took him a little over an hour to get to us, but fortunately, it had been a very dry fall, and the ground was dry and solid around me, and they were actually able to drive the ambulance within 50 feet of where I was lying on the ground. And quickly, they transported me to Palmetto Hospital in Columbia, South Carolina, which was the nearest trauma center. And I remember that night, lying there in the bed, looking at the surgeon standing at the foot of the bed, and he was giving me assurances that I was going to be okay, that he was a Christian, that he was a hunter, and he knew the interest I had, and he was going to fix me up, and I was going to be able to go hunting again, just no more trees. Well, I had the surgery, and in a few days, I was transported back to Greenville, and in a few days, was discharged from that hospital. Several weeks later, about 6 weeks as best I remember, I was in the office of the orthopedic surgeon here in town for my first checkup. X-rays and more X-rays. And finally, the doctor came into the office to talk to my wife and me, and he said, "There's a problem here." And I was about to find out that what I had assumed would be a very normal recovery from a broken leg, and everybody has broken legs, no big deal. My situation was going to be different. The rod that they had attached to my leg to hold it in place until it healed had slipped, and I was going to have another surgery to replace that rod. Well, in January, I was evaluated again, and X-rays revealed that the gap in the femur where I had had the fracture, which was 3.5 to 4 inches long, and the top half of the bone was not healing. And so they wanted to do a bone graft. And so I had surgery in March of 2004 for a bone graft, and the next week had to go back in for more surgery because I got a staph infection and some other kind of an infection. And so they fixed that. Things went along quite well until that fall. And that fall, the hardware in my leg broke from metal fatigue. And so I had to have a fifth surgery. In that time, they determined they were really going to fix me up right. Everything was going to be okay. They drilled a hole in my hip, and they drove a rod from my hip all the way down to the knee. And then they attached another rod, screwed it into the hip joint, and attached it to the top of that rod. It was supposedly a nearly indestructible fix. And so, since then, I have been regaining my mobility. But every time I go for X-rays, they tell me the same thing. The bone is not filling in. Now, what's the big deal there? Well, the problem is that the point of my fracture, there's only half of the bone that is normally there for about 3.5 to 4 inches, and the femur is the load-bearing bone of the body, the massive load-bearing bone. And until I replace that bone, I will not be able to walk normally and be able to put the full weight of my body on that bone. Now, I have been trusting the Lord through all of this. You know, I know the Lord is the great physician, even as Dr. Kuhlman talked about it. And I just assumed that the Lord was going to fix me up like everybody else. But you know, the Lord has a will and a way for our lives. And it's not the same for everybody. And I have read that passage in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh I don't know how many times. And I prayed a prayer like he prayed, that I'd have healing. And for whatever reason, God did not see fit to heal my leg yet. But he has given me grace to live with the consequences of my life. Frankly, I don't know where we're going in the future insofar as the leg is concerned. I'm hoping that the bone will fully knit itself and one day I'll be able to walk normally. But you know, there's a slogan, you can do anything you ought to do. Well, that's my slogan. I can do anything I ought to do. Leg or no leg, God is going to meet my need. I have never missed a paycheck. I had over 500 hours of sick leave at the time of the accident. My wife and my family has been so supportive. I have never lacked for a thing this entire 2 years and 5 months that I've been recuperating from this accident. The university and my colleagues here have been awesome in lifting me up and helping carry the load in places where I was unable to do it. And I'm just depending on the Lord for the future. I don't know what the future is, but I know that the Lord is in control of the future. And whatever His will is for me, it will be worked out. He will continue to do a good work in me and in my leg.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. On today's program, you heard testimonies by three faculty and staff members at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's program, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to ask for the program featuring faculty and staff testimonies. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.